Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Christians sing, and the church sings. It is a divine mandate. It is at the center of our confession of faith in Christ. Christians sing when we are sorrowful. We sing at a funeral, when the tears of grief are falling from our face, we sing with the certainty of the resurrection and salvation in Christ Jesus. We sing during times of great joy, the baptism of loved ones. We sing at a wedding. We sing always. We sing when we are sorrowful and burdened over the weaknesses of our own flesh. We sing when we are troubled or in pain over someone else within our family or congregation. We sing at all times. And when we do so because Jesus has taken all that we sing about into himself. He has taken all of the pain and the grief and the sorrow, and he has also brought to us the great victory over sin, death, and the grave in the resurrection. And both things are coupled together. What I find so very interesting about Isaiah chapter 12 is that it really puts the finger on the source of our joy, even in the midst of tears when we sing the Lord's song. Isaiah says, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. What that passage speaks about is a Christian who remembers the time in which he was a rebel, a miserable sinner, hated God, fought against the truth of the gospel, only to be converted by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom we hear about in today's gospel reading. And suddenly, the hatred for the Lord is transformed into joy and gladness that the Lord would love such a sinner like me. When Christians shed tears during their singing of hymns and the great songs of the church, it is so often wrapped up with that phenomenon of God's grace that has come to me, though I do not deserve it, and God's grace that binds us all together in the fellowship of faith to bear with one another's burdens and sorrows, to share grief with one another, but to also confess the sure and certain confidence and hope in the resurrection. On Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. Do you know what they were doing? They were praying and singing hymns. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned for the name of Jesus, and they sang. This should bring to mind the words of the Apostle James in our epistle for today, where he says, the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. He didn't curse them. He didn't swear at them. He didn't shake his fist at them. Instead, they sang hymns. And those hymns were so powerful that it brought about the conversion of the Philippian jailer and all in his household who were baptized that night after the earthquake. Paul and Silas remained there to care for them, even though the jailer was responsible for imprisoning them. We sing. Singing is central to our faith in Christ. Paul sang because the gospel of God's grace that he did not deserve transformed that enemy of the gospel into a valiant herald for the truth. After Jesus spoke the words in our gospel, that wonderful catechesis on the Holy Spirit, it says in the Gospels that they sang a hymn as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We have a lovely hymn about music in the hymnal, "When in our music God is glorified." And in that particular hymn it says, "And did not Jesus sing a psalm that night when utmost evil strove against the light? Then let us sing for whom he won the fight. Hallelujah." Sometimes in our personal walk as Christians, we don't have the strength to sing. And that's why in our singing, we sing for one another within the congregation. Those who have had great burdens, great losses, who are too choked up to utter a sound, we sing for them. We support them in their grief, and we proclaim to them the sure and certain hope of salvation. Martin Luther said, as we quote so often, that next to the Word of God, the greatest gift is music. And when music and God's Word, melody and song, harmony and the message of the gospel are woven together, it is a powerful confession of the gospel, and it is a means of the Holy Spirit to bring about faith, the strengthening of faith, and the comfort that can only come from Christ. And this is why on Cantate Sunday, when there's all of this emphasis to sing to the Lord a new song, it is coupled with Jesus' catechesis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what he said in the gospel on Holy Thursday night? He told the disciples that it was necessary for him to go to the Father. "I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that I go away." That has to be one of the most greatest understatements in all of Scripture. Because what Jesus is talking about on the night of his betrayal is that it was necessary for him to go to the Father in his death. It was necessary for him to shed his blood. It was necessary for him to be both the sacrifice for all sin and the high priest himself. And he would go to the Father into the Holy of Holies and offer his own life blood upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the world. And what happened? The veil of the temple, signifying the sin that had separated us from God, is rent in twain from top to bottom. The sin is taken away. And the Holy Spirit is poured forth in the preaching of the gospel and in the church's song of new life in the blood of Christ, the New Testament in his blood. I'll say it was necessary that he go away. For if he didn't go away, sin would not be atoned for. If he didn't go away, heaven would not be open to us. If he didn't go away, there would be no gift of the Holy Spirit to fortify us and to comfort us in the gospel of Christ and to call and keep us in the true faith. Sometime survey the book of Psalms, as well as the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and see how many times new song is spoken of. You know what it means? New song is not a reference to some sort of contemporary music. Even though there's much contemporary music, hymns written just today in the church. No, rather, new song connects to the gospel. You'll hear it again in a moment as I chant, "Our Lord Jesus Christ also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" The old order of thinking, which was a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, but so many of the scribes and the Pharisees gravitated toward a theology of salvation by works and not by grace, saw so brilliantly clear in the New Testament, in Jesus' blood, what the new song is about. Not salvation by our efforts, but rather by the free grace of God in Christ. New song is always about the grace of God. That's what Paul and Silas sang about in that jail in Philippi. It's what Jesus sang about when he and the disciples went from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is what we sing about. It is what causes us to shed the tears, not of devastating sorrow, but the tears of joy and forgiveness in the new life that we have in Christ that we don't deserve, but which he so freely gives. Jesus said in the gospel appointed for this fifth Sunday in Easter, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." That's the work of the Spirit. It's the convicting, which is a description of coming to faith in Christ. And he details it very precisely, how he will convict the world of sin because the world doesn't believe unless we come to a knowledge of our sin and our unbelief. We have no use for Christ. So it is the Spirit's work to convict us of sin. And then he says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. That's the same reference, then, his going to the Father in his death and the shedding of his blood, and he is our righteousness. And that's what we sing about, isn't it? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, thy beauty are my glorious dress. And then the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment. There, the word judgment has the connotation of condemnation, not of us, but of the devil, who is called the prince of this world. So, in the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to us, convicting us of our sin, of our need for Christ, convicting us that he is our righteousness that covers all of our sin, that heaven is open to us, and convicting us that Satan, the prince of this world, stands condemned and judged and has no authority over us. This is why the church sings, "Hallelujah! For the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah!" There simply is no proclamation of the gospel, and there is no ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from singing. That's why in a moment you will hear those words, "Therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name." Did you know that you are the closest to your loved ones who have died in the Lord and are now singing with all of the company of heaven at the divine service when we have the Lord's Supper and the kingdom of heaven is open to us and we are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." That is where we are the closest to our loved ones in this life who have gone on before us in the Lord. Singing is not an option in the church. It is the most frequently cited imperative in all of Scripture. Sing! Sing! The devil hates it. Unbelief is driven away by it. Because at the heart of the church's song is a person. And that's the final thing I want you to see from Isaiah's prophecy. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away in Christ. That is what happens, and you comfort me, and it is why we sing even in the midst of tears. But then he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. You see, it's not simply that we are singing about Jesus. In the church's song, we are singing Jesus. That's why singing is not an option, because he is the content of the song. Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. So by the church's song, we quite literally sing Jesus into one another. And he's not an option. He is the fountain and source and wellspring of new life and salvation. In this life, our song often falters, doesn't it? Because our faith is weak and we are discouraged by so many things. But he sings over us. And his song of grace and mercy to us, as Zephaniah says, is how he loves us. And his song never falters. And in the life to come, when the trumpet sounds on the last day, that glorious musical instrument announcing the resurrection, then we will sing without faltering. We will gather the great multitude arrayed in white robes around the blood of the Lamb, and we will sing at least a version of the end of Handel's Messiah. Worthy is Christ that was slain to receive power and riches and glory, because he has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And his salvation is eternal, and it is the source of endless joy and comfort, because by this song, he makes all things new. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.